Let me pray and transition to the sermon. And as we sang, Emmanuel, come let us adore you today. I thank you, God, for each man, each woman, each teen, each child that has come to the Vineyard today. I thank you, God, for the Evanswood Church of God opening their doors to us to allow us to meet here, to gather, as our building is being converted into a church facility 24/7. God, thank you for the sermon. I pray, God, like I do every week, but especially this week, we would not simply be hearers of this word, but we would be doers of it. I pray, Holy Spirit, for a fresh gift of teaching. I pray, God, that whatever distractions people walked in here with their minds just racing about, whether it's something to do with the Christmas season, what needs to be done after they leave church today, something else going on in their lives just weighing heavy on their hearts, that you would remove all those things by the power of your Holy Spirit, so there be no blockage in my communication of your word, nor their reception of it. We thank you, Lord Jesus. This is for you. Amen. All right. So tomorrow, December 11th, is my mom's birthday, her happy birthday, and it's the first one we're going to celebrate without her. She died 1 month ago on November 9th, and so because it's her birthday tomorrow, I want to share just a few pictures as we begin. The first one is mom and dad serving ice cream. This was a few years back at Elizabeth's birthday party. Mom and dad just on their own grabbed ice cream and scoopers and started to be like roaming ice cream givers. It was pretty cool, and just a really fun story, or a fun picture. This next one, I think, is one of my all-time favorites of mom and dad. It's dad in his army uniform back in the 60s when he enlisted, and I just love how he's taken a look at mama there. Just beautiful. And then one more, mom and dad at Christmas time. What's interesting about that picture is they send out Christmas cards every single year, and 1 year, just for fun, actually 2 years in a row, they sent the same picture to see if anybody would notice the exact same photo, and a few people did. It's kind of fun. So tomorrow, to celebrate mom's birthday, Doug and his family, along with Kelly, the kids, and I, we're going to go to mom's house over in Clinton Township and get some pizza and just hang out at her old house where Doug and I grew up over in Clinton Township. So today is the second Sunday of Advent. It's also the second sermon in our series, a series that I titled Peace on Earth. On the night that our Savior Jesus was born, here's what it says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. On earth peace, the angel said. 700 years before that, angels said those words. There was a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a prophecy about the birth of Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So with what the angel said and with how Jesus is described in that prophecy, I had two tough questions. I asked them last week. I want to ask them again this week. First of all, why isn't there more peace on earth? If that's what the angel declared, on earth peace, why isn't there more of it? And the second question is, why does the opposite of peace often define our lives every December as we look forward to the birth of the Prince of Peace? And the question is, what can we do to change that? What can we do to change both of those? And so that's what I'll be teaching on all December long. We're taking a break from the Gospel of Mark that we've been in during this season of Advent. Today's sermon is titled, Peace Thief. Last week I shared this verse where Jesus said to his disciples, he said, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives. Now Jesus, fully God, was in his humanity a Jewish rabbi. And so when Jesus said peace, he meant the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom occurs 232 times in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. And in English Bibles, like the NIV, English Translation, that same Hebrew word is translated 80 different ways in the English language, which means that it has layers and layers of meaning. Now, a number of times the word shalom means the word peace, the way that we often think of it, meaning absence of war, absence of conflict. But the word shalom means much more than that. It's multidimensional. I explained this last Sunday, where I defined shalom as this. Shalom means peace, safety, blessing. It means friendship, health, contentment, harmony, fulfillment, completeness, and wholeness. It's one of the most important words and concepts of the entire scripture. Shalom is what God wants for his entire creation. Shalom is what God wants for us. Shalom is what we will experience in heaven, but it's also what God wants us to experience on earth. It's the goal of the kingdom of God. God wants us to experience shalom with ourselves, with every single person, including that aunt or uncle on Christmas Eve that you're not looking forward to hanging out with. God wants you to experience shalom with that person. Every environment you find yourself in, and most especially, shalom with your Creator. And so Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he came to give us peace. So the question is, if that's true, and it is, if Jesus said it's true, how do we receive the peace that he says he gives to us? And in today's sermon, I want to ask the question, what blocks us from receiving that peace? Or sometimes when we have peace, we experience shalom, and then a moment later, or an hour later, it's stolen from us. We lose it. Today I'm going to talk about something that steals our peace, and it's actually something that we can control. This thief I'm going to talk about is something that we invite into our body, our spiritual house, so to speak, but something we don't have to invite in. And so my hope and prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this thief that often robs us of our peace will be gone. Not just in December, the next couple weeks before Christmas, but it'll be a new normal for us as a church family. And so as we begin this journey, I want to share part of a conversation that I've shared in a sermon in the past. If you've been here in a few years, you may have heard this before, may jog your memory, but it's a phenomenal conversation. When it comes to spiritual formation, to discipleship, to spiritual growth, there are two heavyweights, two kings of the mountain, Dallas Willard and John Ortberg. When these guys talk, I listen. And there's an excerpt of a conversation that John had with Dallas Willard about two decades ago. John Ortberg just moved to Chicago, joined staff of a mega church out there. And he called his mentor and he said, "Dallas Willard, I need some spiritual direction." John described how the Chicago lifestyle, the pace was just stealing, in a way, his spiritual life, his professional life. Things were just upside down. And so he asked Dallas Willard, he said, "What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy?" And that is a great question. What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? And say you're having a conversation with John Ortberg, and he asked you that question, which would be incredibly intimidating because he's like written a ton of books. He's a pastor. But if he asked you that question, what do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? A lot of times the answers we would give him would be, well, you need to read your Bible more than you are, pray more often. Have you considered fasting? Those are common answers, but none of those answers are how Dallas answered. The man, when it comes to spiritual formation, I love his answer to John Ortberg. He said this, here's your answer. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So John said in the conversation, okay, I got that one. I wrote it down. What's next, Dallas? And I can imagine about a 15, 20-second pause where he said, "Nothing else, John. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Now, I remember when I first heard that exchange, I felt ripped off, like maybe Dallas Willard didn't get a lot of sleep the night before. Maybe he was busy, didn't have time for the guy he was discipling. It was like half-hearted. But as I reflected on it, I think he's spot on. Now, again, I'm not saying, hey, don't read your Bible, don't pray, don't fast. I'm not saying that, but I want to press into what Dallas told John that day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. What do you need to do spiritually healthy? That's what you need to do. Eliminate hurry. And I love that phrase because he doesn't just say it that way. He doesn't just say, you must eliminate hurry. He says, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Now imagine for a moment if someone gave you a prescription with a warning that your life depended on following that prescription. And consider the possibility that perhaps your life does depend on it. That hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. That hurry can destroy souls. That hurry can keep us from living the life Jesus wants us to live. A life defined by shalom, which means peace, but so much more. Now, if you do a Google search on the word hurry in the thesaurus, here are some antonyms, some opposites of the word hurry. Words like calm, calmness, quiet, slowing, rest. And if I could sum up all those words, antonyms, opposites of the word hurry, into one word, if I could sum it up, I'd use the word peace. Peace is at one end of the spectrum. Hurry is at the other end. And hurry can keep us from living the life that Jesus wants us to live, a life defined by the word shalom. Now again, in this sermon, I'm not saying, especially in our American context, I'm not saying we won't ever be busy. We are going to be busy. We are busy. There's lots of stuff to do, lots of things to do. There's work and school and cooking. There's hobbies. There's Christmas shopping. There's volunteering. There's getting your car repaired. Being in a small group, our calendars can be filled. But here's something else that's true. If our goal is to follow in the footsteps of our rabbi Jesus, which that is our goal, we are his disciples, a truth about Jesus was often busy, but Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus had a ton to do. I mean, he was busy, had the most important life to live in the history of the world, to save the world, right? And so what I want to do is spend some time reading some examples from the Gospel of Mark. Again, we're pressing the pause button on this series during Advent, going through Mark. But I want to read these, and as I do, I pray that peace begins to wash over you, the shalom of God, that you begin in your body to feel, to experience the peace of God. And that as you hear these verses, you would have some action steps. I'm going to give you some action steps at the end of my sermon, but you keep these in mind as I give those action steps. You'd be compelled to walk as Jesus walked, to walk in his shoes, to do what he did. So first passage, just one verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now the context of this was he was recruiting the apostles, the 12 men that he was going to pour himself into for just 3 years in order to equip them to continue the mission that Jesus had, that Jesus lived. So Jesus didn't have a lot of time. He had just 3 years. But Jesus in this text did not run to Simon and Andrew. I can't even imagine him speed walking. The text says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he was not in a hurry, even though what he was doing was incredibly important. Jesus was often busy, but he was never in a hurry. Next passage from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where they prayed. Simon Peter and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." So Jesus wakes up. He goes off to pray. Peter tells him, "You've got a whole town back there waiting for you." But what did Jesus do? Did he run back to town? Actually, he did the opposite. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." Jesus did not let others dictate his agenda. They wanted to see him, which was a good thing, but he had a greater goal in mind. So instead of rushing back to that town, saying, okay, I know we have to go to that village, but okay, I have a half an hour. Let's heal as many people as we can. I'm going to preach the gospel 100 times, and then I'm going to go. He didn't. He just left to a nearby village. Another example from Mark chapter 6. It says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." So again, Jesus and the 12 apostles had a ton of things to do. But in this context, in this instance, Jesus did not brew an extra pot of coffee. He didn't hand out some five-hour energy shots to everybody or encourage them to run on fumes. Instead, he said, "It's time to slow down. It's time for a break." So they hopped into a boat without a motor on it to get some rest. Another passage from Mark chapter 8. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. This is why I love reading the scripture, because you can read passages and the 100th time you read it, there's a detail that you missed the other 99 times. And there's a detail in this passage I didn't see until this week during my sermon prep. What did the friends of the blind man ask Jesus to do? It says they simply begged him to touch their friend. That's it. Just touch him in order to do a miracle, and Jesus could have done it that way. It would have taken 2 seconds. The man would have been healed, and Jesus would have been on his way. But that's not what Jesus did. The verse says he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. He led this blind man on a journey outside the village, and then he healed him. And when I picture that scene, let me tell you, Jesus was not dragging this blind man by the arm. They're walking hand in hand, and when you're leading a blind man by the hand, you have to walk a lot slower than you normally do. And so I love this passage because it paints a beautiful picture of, once again, how Jesus slowed down to make time for the one. One more passage from Mark chapter 10. People were bringing children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Again, these are the core, the guys that Jesus poured himself into to multiply himself through. The disciples, I imagine, when they rebuked the people from bringing the children to Jesus, they thought they were doing a good thing. They were acting like a firewall. Because Jesus, he was a busy guy. He had a world to save. And back then, children were low on the totem pole in society. They were as low as you can get. They were not viewed as important. So I can imagine the disciples in their minds thinking, hey, when Jesus sees what we're doing, he's going to say, "Thank you so much for protecting my schedule. Thank you. You guys are so thoughtful." But instead, here's what he did. Verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So Jesus rebukes the disciples. But not only does he do that, he does this. I think just to prove the point, to underline what he just said. Verse 16. And he took the children in his arms, placing his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus took time to focus on the kids, taking them in his arms, whether he bowed down like this or he picked them up. Either way, he took them in his arms and he blessed them. And again, when I picture this, this is the opposite of how Santa Claus acted in the Christmas Story movie. The mall scene, right? Where Santa only had a few seconds for each kid before giving them the boot down the slide in the mall. The exact opposite. Jesus slowed down. And again, what I love is that Jesus didn't slow down for King Herod or for Caesar. He slowed down for human beings that the world sees as not important. Kids. Lowest on the totem pole in society back then. And Jesus slows down for them. So those are some scriptures that I wanted to look at today. And again, just pray that as I share those, right, we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Do what he did. And so when I want to give you some action steps, and this is one of those sermons I'm preaching to myself. These are for all of us. The good news is it's December 10th. I mean, Christmas, it's sneaking up on us. I remember after Thanksgiving, it was great because it was still in November for about five more days. And it's like, man, this is great. Christmas music is going in our house. And it's not even December yet. Then December 1 came on the calendar, and now it's December 10th. But that being said, Christmas is still a couple weeks away. And so this is a moment just to reevaluate how things are going this season of Advent, preparing ourselves. This is why the season exists in the church calendar, to prepare ourselves for the birth of the Prince of Peace. And regardless of how crazy things have been, this is a time to reboot. This is a time to reevaluate. So we have 15 more days. And the truth is we can choose how much we overload our schedules. We can choose to what degree we're going to enter into the craziness of what our culture has turned Christmas into. Here's a key thought. The next 15 days will be busy, but they don't have to be hurried. The next 15 days will be busy, but they don't have to be hurried. My prayer, we sing the song, it may be the most wonderful time of the year, and it can be, as long as you don't hurry. Here's what it says in Psalm, NLT translation, Psalm 39, verse 4 through verse 6. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all of our busy rushing ends in nothing. Love that last line. All our busy rushing ends in nothing. I mean, so many times we're in a hurry when there isn't even anything to hurry for. We're just so used to rushing from one thing to the next. It just comes so natural to us. It's a badge of honor in our culture to rush, to be busy. And so here's some questions. This is not open mic time to share, but just to think through. How many times, how often are you busy? How many times a day are you in a hurry? How many times an hour are you in a hurry? Were you in a hurry this morning getting to church? Were you in a hurry? And here's why this matters so much, and I don't want us to miss this. I don't want to miss this. What happens when you're in a hurry? What aren't you able to do when you're in a hurry? And the key thing that you can't do in a hurry is love. Love and hurry are opposites, opposite ends of the spectrum. Key thought, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life because you can't love in a hurry. So the psalm challenges me because we're all busy and we all tend to be in a hurry, but the psalmist writes, all our busy rushing ends in nothing. Quote from the book, 1,000 Gifts from Anne Voskamp. I love this quote. I love the book. She says, being in a hurry, getting to the next thing without fully entering the thing in front of me, I cannot think of a single advantage I've ever gained from being in a hurry. But 1,000 broken and missed things, tens of thousands lie in the wake of all the rushing. Through all that haste, I thought I was making up time. It turns out I was throwing it away. It's a powerful quote. And so to think through, just think through, ask the Holy Spirit, bring to mind the last time you were in a hurry, and you probably don't need to think all that hard. It's not like, man, what was that, 8 months ago when I was in a hurry last time? Won't have to think that hard. Ask the Holy Spirit for his help anyway, though. It's good to do that. But think through, here's a question to reflect on, an action step. Think about the last time you were in a hurry, and who weren't you able to love in those moments when you were hurrying? Think about the last time you were in a hurry. And again, we're probably talking last hour, maybe this morning, last night. The last time you were in a hurry, who were you short with your words toward? Who did you get mad at? Who did you perhaps raise your voice at? Who did you steamroll over? Who did you judge? In other words, think about the last time you were in a hurry and who weren't you able to love? And most likely it's somebody that you love a lot. They just weren't feeling it in that moment. So that's your first action step. It's a question to reflect on. And I hope you pray through it as well. Next action step is this. Slow down with Jesus for a few days between now and Christmas. I mean, imagine if Jesus was walking the earth today, how he would navigate the time preparing for his birthday. Would he rush around? Might be busy. Probably a lot of parties people want to invite him to celebrate. But would he be in a hurry? And again, this is an action step, and sometimes when I give action steps in sermons, they can seem maybe too simple to work. So I want to encourage you, some of the most effective things are the simple things that we often overlook. Ask the Detroit Lions that, by the way, blocking and tackling in football. You learn it in like 10th grade, Pop Warner, and sorry about that, Lions. So here's what I mean by that. To actually get out your calendar, if it's a Google calendar, if you're old school, paper calendar like we have on our fridge, and actually to X out some time slots. Maybe it's a block of time. Maybe it's an entire day. Maybe it's a few hours here. Maybe it's a few hours there. But you block it out. And maybe you just write that, slow down with Jesus. And that when those times are X'd out, that's your time. You say, all right, Jesus, now I have this time blocked out. Choose your own adventure. Show me what you want me to do with that time. And maybe Jesus will want you just to rest and recharge, to get in a boat with him without a motor and go out into a lake, so to speak. Maybe Jesus will want you to spend some time going through your experiencing Advent journal and reading some scripture, not plowing through it to get it done and check it off the list, but just to spend some time reading the Bible, praying. Maybe he just wants you to be still and know that he is God. Or maybe during that block of time, that you have on your calendar of slowing down with Jesus, there'll be an opportunity that will pop up during that time, during that time period, where he will ask you to put your faith in action and to love somebody in a very tangible way, expressing God's love to people, maybe in some of the ways that I explained in Scripture today. Now you have that time. Slow down with Jesus. All right, Jesus, you have my afternoon. You have all day tomorrow. You have my evening on Tuesday. Use me. I'm just a coin in your pocket. Spend me however you want. Slow down with Jesus for a few days between now and Christmas. Next action step is to slow down with Jesus a dozen times each day between now and Christmas. A dozen times each day. Could be 10, could be 30, land on a dozen. And what this means is that you would express love to those who cross your path as you go about your day. So it's not the time blocked out. Sorry, can't express love to you because that's tomorrow night. Can't slow down with Jesus right now. You're not my block of time. So as you go about your day, as you're at work, as you cook, as you study, as you clean, as you do chores, as you drive, just as you go about your day, as you shop, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind these words that you hear my voice in your head all week long. Slow down with Jesus. Slow down with Jesus. Right now, slow down with Jesus. Where you do what he did, where you focus on the one, you focus on the person right in front of you, undivided attention. That is a gift we don't give people in our culture. Maybe you serve them in a way. Maybe you speak words of affirmation to them. It might take 5 seconds, but it can be the most important 5 seconds of their day and maybe of yours. Small example of how I'm putting in practice what I'm preaching. Over the past month since Mom died, it's been extra busy, right? There's a lot of things you have to do when a loved one passes away to get affairs in order. And doing all those things has taken time away from my kids. A lot of stuff Kelly's helping me with, so we're doing things together. But Faith, Evelyn, and Elizabeth have been getting pushed to the margins because Daddy has a lot to do because Grandma died. And so while I'm very blessed to have an office right on the other side of this wall behind the screen, I've chosen to work at home most of the days of my work week since Mom died. We have an office in the basement. We homeschool our kids, so they're at home all day. And so I've just decided that taking quick breaks to run up the stairs, to go in the kitchen and grab some lunch. And then on more often than not, over the past few weeks, one of the girls will say, "Hey, Dad, you want to eat with us?" And you have a decision to make. Because you have to eat anyway. So you go downstairs, you watch a YouTube video, or you get caught up on the news or whatever, which is an easy decision to make. "No, Daddy's busy. Daddy has to watch a YouTube video." And I'm thankful that in that moment, prepping for the sermon, just going, slow down with Jesus. Where would Jesus eat lunch? We've had this code phrase that I came up with just talking to the kids about want to be the fun dad. I want to be the fun dad. And so especially Evelyn and Elizabeth, Faith not so much, but especially the two younger ones, they'll say, "I'll go upstairs to maybe get my water bottle filled. Hey, be the fun dad." Like, "Dad's working right now, you know?" But in that moment, again, you have that decision to make. So take him up, give him a piggyback ride, which we call higgyback rides. I don't know why it's a higgy and not a piggy, but that's what it is in our house. Give him a higgyback ride and kind of go around, then flip him on the couch, and, you know, it's very safe. Just having some fun. Takes maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes. A minute here, a minute there, a few seconds here, a few seconds there, but I would say it's the most important moments of my day. So those are just some examples about how I've been slowing down with Jesus a dozen times a day or so. And I encourage you to do the same thing in whatever context you're in, however, at work, at home, at the store, to make time for the one, whoever's in front of you, and to ask the Holy Spirit in the moment, how can I express the love of Jesus to this person right now? And see what he says, and do it. Ask God to give you eyes to show you when you're in a hurry and challenge you to slow down, to show God's love to others and to experience God's love through others. Because so often, right, when we give, we receive a whole lot more back. So whether you're at work, at home, at church, at the store, wherever you're at, between now and Christmas, we got 15 days. As we look forward to the birth of the Prince of Peace, slow down with the Prince of Peace a dozen times a day. Even though Christmas is sneaking up on us, it's December 10th, we have 15 days to go, and we can choose how much we overload our schedules. We can choose to what degree that we enter into the craziness of what our culture has turned Christmas into. The next 15 days very well will be busy, but they do not have to be hurried. And so my prayer is that this would truly be the most wonderful time of the year, that it would be a time where we experience the peace of God, which is shalom, that we would begin to slow down because we as a church family would not just eliminate hurry from our lives, we would ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Let me pray. God, I thank you. Thank you, God, that it is December 10th. Thank you, God, that we have 2 weeks before we celebrate your birth, Jesus, Prince of Peace. And I pray, God, that shalom would become our reality. It's what you want for us. It's your kingdom that's promised for the future, breaking into the present now. Shalom. May we experience that as a church, not just when we're here on a Sunday morning, but that we would do what Jesus did, take the peace he gives us with us wherever we go. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen.